Greet each one in the precious name of Christ this morning. It's good to be gathered here. Good to see all the visitors that are here to worship with us this morning. For those who have not been here in recent months, I have been going through a series of messages on the days of creation, and we're ready to look at day number six. Maybe just a quick review. I remember when I preached on day one, I got a show of hands of how many think you can name what was created, what happened on the different days, and there weren't too many hands. I wonder how many people think they could name what happened on each day of creation. Can I see your hands? Maybe a few more, but not too many yet. Well, let's review. What was created on day one? Anyone? Light. Day two? The firmament and the waters were divided. Day three, over here we had plants and dry land, and that is correct. And then we moved to day four, where the sun, moon, and stars came into existence. Day five, okay, the sea creatures and the birds. And today we're looking at day six and what happened. Animals and mankind. I'd like to read the account in Genesis 1, starting in verse 24. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles if you have them. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I entitled the message this morning, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, which is a direct quote from Psalm 139, verse 14, where it says that, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's also a book out entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, written by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. But the quote comes from Psalm 139. The first two verses that we read here talk about the creation of the animals. I'm not going to be spending a lot of time on the creation of animals. Note again, while in my growing up years, I always was under the impression that God just spoke the animals into existence and there they were. And maybe he did. But in chapter 2, verse 19, again remind us that it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Did he just speak it and it happened, or did he take a little time to form them like we assume he did for mankind, I'm not quite sure. We know that he created them. That's the main point. The last time when we looked at the creatures of the fifth day, we looked at a variety of creatures and how God equipped them with the tools to survive and thrive within the environment that he has placed them, and how we can learn the lesson that when we are where God wants us to be, he also equips us with the tools, not only to survive, but to prosper and to be more than conquerors through Christ. We could learn some of the same lessons from the animals, how God has given them tools to survive in their environments, from the polar bears and the Arctic fox in the Arctic regions, to the sloth and the jaguars in the tropical forests, the mountain goats and the sheep in the high Rocky Mountains. You know, there's almost every climate and area of land on this earth. God has created creatures to inhabit it, and he has equipped them to survive in those climates, some of them very harsh climates. Some of them we enjoy quite well. And God has created many unique creatures, you know, with the elephant with the long trunk, the marsupials with their pouches to carry their young for a period of time, the platypus with its duck-like beak, lays eggs, unique creatures that God has made. A lot of things we could learn from them. But we notice that after God created man, he told man and told him, you're supposed to have dominion over all these things, over the fish, over the fowl, over the animals, over the creeping things. In verse 28, it repeats that same idea. Well, has man had dominion over all these things? According to James 3, verse 7, it sounds like it happened. There it says, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So I think we fulfilled that, but that scripture, interestingly, doesn't stop there. It says, but there's this little part of us that we just can't quite have control of, and that is our tongue. That takes a greater power than man to control. It needs to be under the control of God. If you look up the word mammal, at least in our dictionary, it gives the definition as of any of a class of warm-blooded higher vertebrates that nourish their young with milk secreted by mammary glands, have the skin usually more or less covered with hair, and include humans. Do you like the idea of being included in the category of mammals? I don't. Scientifically, it may be correct as we look at the word mammal and what is a mammal, where the young get nourishment from the milk that is secreted by mammary glands. Mammary gland and mammal, you know, they come, have the same roots, and so technically it may be scientifically correct, but I still don't like the idea. And 1 Corinthians 15 brings out the distinction that our makeup is different than animals, where it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And so I think even in the physical makeup, we are different than just normal animals. It's not reason to be proud about it, but I think it's just the way God created us. It's our place of existence, and we want to find contentment within that role. So when God made man, how did he make him? Later I'd like to cover more about how we are created in the image of God. But first of all, just look at our bodies. How are we made? Different sources have slightly different numbers. But approximately 70% of me that's up here is water. Pretty valuable, isn't it? Well, yeah, we think a lot of water, couldn't do without it, but we wouldn't pay a lot for 100 pounds of water, would we? About 15% is carbon. Something important, but, you know, 20-some pounds of carbon, I wouldn't pay a lot of money for it. 3% nitrogen, 2% calcium, 1% phosphorus, and a bunch of other trace minerals that you're seeing up here. When you just put it in dollars and cents, if you'd break all these components and parts and make piles of it, no, it's just not worth a lot of money. So what makes us valuable? Are animals valuable? Well, we'd probably pay more for animals that are put together than these separate heaps of elements on the side. So we put some more value on animals than we do on just the elements in and of themselves. But as those elements come together in humans and animals, it so clearly points to an almighty one who is creator. And I like to look at some at the human body. And when I talk about the human body, remember that animals are very similar in a lot of their functions. First of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about the circulatory system and how the heart works within our bodies. According to the encyclopedia, the way a heart develops, it says it begins as soon as the embryo begins developing. At first, the human heart is a simple tube that soon begins to beat regularly. It grows so fast that there is no room for it to become longer inside the embryo, and so it doubles back on itself, twists around, and begins to look like the heart as we know it. A layer of tissue grows down the middle of the tube, dividing it into the right and left side. A little later, the partitions between the atria and ventricles start to form. The walls that divide the heart into chambers are forming when the embryo is only 6 weeks old. In Psalm 139, look briefly at that scripture. In verse 13, it starts saying, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," or being unformed yet. "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I think this just brings out the fact that as a tiny embryo, God sees all the details and he has everything in control of how we develop. In December of 1975, I had a baby brother who was born. And you know, when that heart was forming, something wasn't formed quite right. He was born and he lived about a month. He was born with what they call a complete transposition of the arteries. That is where the pulmonary artery and the aorta swap positions. He also was born with a hole between the two ventricles. And so the way I understand, I think that hole between the ventricles actually allowed him to live up to a month. If it would not have, that allowed the blood to mix some, if it would, the complete transposition, a baby does not live long at all with that abnormality. Well, we could ask, why does a heart form in a defective manner? But we could also ask, how can it ever form in a normal manner, what we consider normal? And we just simply say it's because it's the way God designed it to be. I also had an older sister who had that a hole between the two ventricles, which was surgically corrected at, I think she was 4 years old or so. And she grew up and the heart works fine. But for my younger brother, he lived only about a month. The heart just didn't work right. This morning I have a basic diagram of the heart. Hopefully most of you can see it. I'll go through how blood flows through it and so on. On the right atrium is where blood comes from the body. We have two main veins that feed that. We have the superior vena cava, which takes blood from the head and the arms to the heart. And we also have the inferior vena cava, which takes the blood from the trunks and the legs into the heart. And as the blood flows, it flows into the right atrium, and it compresses and pushes the blood through this valve, I don't have the names for all the valves, into the right ventricle. And when the right ventricle becomes full, it contracts and pushes blood up. And this is a one-way valve right in here. And so it pushes it up into the pulmonary artery. From there it goes to the lungs, where it gets rid of the carbon dioxide, the waste material, and it picks up the oxygen, and then it comes back and flows into the left atrium. And as that fills up, it contracts and pushes blood down through this one-way valve again into the left ventricle. And as the left ventricle fills up, it contracts again, pushes blood up into the aorta, and from the aorta it goes and gives nourishment to our bodies and helps us to survive. Now, that whole process doesn't take very long. It happens pretty rapidly. You know, just feel your heartbeat. Doom, doom, doom. It doesn't take long for that process to happen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the blood circulates through our bodies, making so that we can live. In the book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Dr. Paul Brand writes how he took a hibernating albino bat into the laboratory to study it. It was in hibernation, so the bat didn't know what was going on. And he spread that wing out under the microscope, and he looked through the microscope, and he could see through that pale skin and see the capillaries and see the blood cells flowing through it. Most of them red blood cells, but also these white blood cells just sort of aimlessly wandering through the blood streams. And then he takes a needle and he pricks that capillary to see what would happen. And he just says, instantly, this is all happening while the bat is still in hibernation. The muscle cells contract to try to stop the loss of blood. Clotting agents halt the flow at skin surface. Then scavenger cells appear to clean up debris. But he says the most dramatic change comes to these white blood cells. Says instead of just aimlessly wandering around from all directions, they come the shortest route possible to that place where the prick was made. And they are ready to do battle. They're ready to fight off any infection or foreign material that comes in. And they're willing to sacrifice themselves in the ensuing battle. And that very thing, that kind of thing happens to us whenever we cut ourselves, whenever we prick our skin. Things happen within our body that, you know, we don't have to, okay, blood cells, get to work, take care of this. No, it just happens. I say it just happens. It was created to be designed that way. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully created. Most sources I read say we have approximately 60,000 miles of blood vessels through our body. One source said 100,000 miles. You know, what's 40,000 miles difference anyway? It's a lot of mileage, regardless what number you take. And the heart is only about the size of your fist, weighs less than a pound, but it beats about 70 times a minute. It's more than 100,000 times a day. Now, if you're very relaxed and your eyes are closed, the heart rate might drop a little bit from that. But it pumps about 5 quarts of blood through the chambers every 60 seconds. And that totals up to about 1,800 gallons per day. And this blood is circulated through our bodies, makes a round trip 3,000 to 5,000 times a day. Is it any wonder when something is central to an issue, we say that this is the heart of the matter? Our heart, it's the essence of something. And truly, the heart is such a central organ to our body. We could not live long without it. It provides the oxygen we need and so on. What causes the heart to beat? Well, the encyclopedia had some terms that I just didn't understand, and I'm just grateful I don't need to understand it all in order for it to continue to work. So looking briefly at the digestive system, the first stages of a digestion are the only ones that we do consciously. The first stages are where we cut food into bite-sized pieces. We take a spoonful or a forkful, put it into our mouth, and the grinding starts. We chew, and as we chew, we don't consciously think of it often, but you would chew a long time if the salivary glands wouldn't start working. It would stay dry. But we chew, and saliva gets mixed in with it, and the saliva has enzymes that starts breaking the food down. Has the enzyme ptyalin, and it changes some of the starches into sugars. Well, once it's chewed long enough, finally we swallow, and once we have swallowed, the body just sort of takes over and does its job. We don't consciously think of what all is continuing to happen. The esophagus, the muscles constrict and keep pushing that food down until it gets to the stomach. And when it gets to the stomach, there it gets churned and gastric juices are added, which the enzyme pepsin is added, which digests the proteins, the meat, eggs, and so on. And it's in the stomach for from 2 to 5 hours. And it's churned and gets mixed until it's a thick liquid called chyme. Eventually, the chyme passes into the small intestine where more juices are added, the pancreatic juices, the intestinal juices, and the bile. And these different enzymes break down different parts, different foods. The trypsin breaks down the proteins, the amylase breaks the starches into sugars, the lipase breaks down the fats, and so on. This all takes place in the first part of the small intestine. And as it keeps moving on and it's completely digested, the inside of the intestine is lined with villi, tiny finger-like projections, and it starts absorbing this food that is passing by and goes into the bloodstream. Some of it goes to the body where it's needed. Quite a bit goes to the liver, where it's stored. Some of it is changed and the form is changed some more so the body can use it, utilize it. And what's not absorbed in the small intestine goes to the large intestine, where water and minerals continue to enter the bloodstream and where waste is stored until it's expelled. Think of when you eat today, what all is happening. Well, there are other parts of the body that we could look at. I'm not going to go into much detail over a lot of them, but just think of the skin, how you're created. What if the skin would not heal? if every cut would remain a cut, every time you get black and blue, it would stay black and blue, I think we'd have a pretty colorful audience here this morning if our skin was not designed to heal itself. After lunch today, when you push away from the table, think of what your body is going through. You have the five senses. You see the table, some of the leftover food, you see the people, you see the environment. You hear sound, you hear the conversations that are happening. Your hands touch the table as you push away, you feel that. You might still have a taste lingering in your mouth from that last bite of dessert. You still smell the food. It's all taking place. Your skin is protecting your body from the germs that are surrounding you. The nervous system. It's the nervous system that allows me to feel. That takes place. Your muscular system and the skeletal system works together so that you can walk and move. Your respiratory system is active. You're breathing in oxygen, exhaling carbon dioxide. It's all happening. And we don't really even stop and give it a thought. It happens. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But then I ask, is this what it means to be created in the image of God? If it is, then I would say animals are also created in the image of God. There has to be something more to be created in the image of God. And I'd like to look at that. And I welcome any further input that you have or correction on how we are made in the image of God. When I looked at this, I asked several questions. Question one was, does everyone bear the image of God equally? Question number two, how did Adam, before the fall, bear the image of God? Number three, how does a sinner who has chosen to turn his back on God, how does he bear the image of God? And fourthly, how does a new creation in Christ bear the image of God? I may not address all of these questions equally, but some of these questions were helpful in just sort of finding my way through in how we are created into the image of God. First of all, we need to understand at least in part of who God is. What does it mean, the image of God? What is God? And a partial list of that would be that God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is love, God is light, God is eternal. I would start off with saying that at birth, I believe everyone bears equally the image of God. I would also say that as we mature, the choices we make impact to what degree we bear the image of God. I think being created in the image of God is having his nature, having something of his nature imprinted in our lives. And as we think of sinful man, and when I use the term sinful man, I'm referring to someone who has made a deliberate choice to go his own way and turn his back on God. Can sinful man truly care for and love someone? And I would answer that with, yes, I think he can. And I think he can because there's still an element of the image of God within his heart, that he can love someone and truly care for people. If I steal from a sinful man, why does he know that I should not steal from him? I think there is a sense of right and wrong within the heart of everyone that is part of the image of God, a part of his righteousness, if you please, that allows us to know what is right and what is wrong. He may not exercise that same thing toward other people. He may go steal from other people and not give it that much thought, but if someone steals from him, he knows it shouldn't happen. And so I think there are some of these things that every man, including sinful man, has the image of God stamped on his heart. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In minds, it brings out that the word glory denotes the manifested perfection of his character, especially his righteousness, of which all men fall short. And we all have come short of the glory of God. We have come short of the perfection of his character. Therefore, God is not satisfied with the image he sees in sinful man. But what did God say when Jesus came on the scene? He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He looked at Jesus and he said, "That's an image that I am satisfied with." Hebrews 1:3, referring to Jesus, says, "Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, he shares equally in the Father's glory. And he is the express image of his person. He is an exact copy of God. He is God. In Colossians 1:15, referring to Jesus again, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God." And so Christ is God, and in the New Testament we are repeatedly called to bear Christ's image or to be conformed to his image. So does that mean that there are different degrees in how we bear the image of God, versus sinful man versus a new creation in Christ? To me, there's a difference. And I'd like to look at a number of scriptures that bring out how we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. A number of scriptures that I'll be reading. Feel free to just listen and follow along. First one is Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So he wants us to have the image of his Son. And again, the image of his Son is the image of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 through 49. Says, "The first man is of the earth." And I might just state here that this is talking about the resurrection, and it might be taken out of context a bit, but I think it applies here. It says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Going to read that in the NIV now. It says, "The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, which is Christ." 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here it seems to point out that there's a process of being more and more conformed into the image of his Son, to have the image of God stamped more deeply upon our lives, more clearly. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. There's a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The closer we draw to God and he to us, the more we bear his image. And there's always room to get closer and closer, to more perfectly bear the image of God. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man. And what is this new man? It says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When we're renewed in the way we think, we become more and more the image of God. In 2 Peter 1, says, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Excuse me. In this passage, it connects everything to Jesus. He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? It's through the knowledge of him. How are these exceeding great and precious promises given to us? It's through him. And it's through those that we become partakers again of the divine nature. And is that not the image of God, his nature? We partake of that divine nature again. In Philippians 3, while as new creatures in Christ, we bear the image of God, we do so imperfectly. And I think Paul brings that out in Philippians 3, verse 12, where he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think Paul's heartthrob here was, I want to bear the image of God more and more. I have not attained the level of bearing his image the way I want to yet. I keep striving. I want to bear it more perfectly. And so there's continual energy being put into this. And so I would say that while at creation, man was created in the image of God. Man was holy, he was just, he was eternal. Through sin, the image was seriously marred. And it is now through Christ that we, in a fresh way, can take on the image of God again. I think I'll leave it at that as far as the image of God. Going back again to Genesis 1, as we look at coming to the end of the sixth day, it seems that God is sort of, can you say, stepping back and just viewing his creation. Remember, God as creator is not created. He is above and separate from his creation. And it seems like he's sort of viewing all of his creation. He sees the universe, the expanse of space. He sees the stars. He sees the planets making their orbit and the moons orbiting around their planets and so on. He sees the fish and all the strange sea creatures functioning in the seas. He sees the variety of birds flying through the air. Sees the vegetation that is for beauty as well as for food. And he sees all the animals enjoying life, the monkeys climbing around the trees, the deer scampering about. And then he also looks at his prized creation, man made in his own image. And I think pleasure fills his heart as he observes it. Revelation tells us that everything was created for his pleasure. And I think pleasure filled his heart as he observed his creation. And he said, it is very good. Everything is done to perfection. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, I just thank you for the way that you, our creator, you have created all the variety that we can see. Lord, you have created us in a special way. You have created us in your own image. And so often we fall short of bearing your image the way we should. And Lord, forgive us where we fail and help us to strive on, to draw closer to your heart, to bear your image a bit more perfectly this week than we have in the past. So thank you, Lord, for the way that you have created us in a special way, the way that you were willing to send Jesus as the perfect sacrifice so that we again, in a fresh way, can bear your image. And Lord, we just want to do that better this week. Pray your blessing on each one that is here. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.